Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
What an honor and a privilege it is to stand before all of the saints today, tonight, rather. Yeah. To stand before God's people and bring the word to you. I never feel worthy to do such a thing. Trust me, I don't. But neither did Moses or Jeremiah, Peter or Paul, or anybody else that God called to do something. You never feel, it's only through his anointing. And so I'm going to trade my not enough for his more than enough. And through his grace and through his faith, I'm just going to go forward. So here I am, Lord. Send me. I'll go. As a child, I believed in superheroes like Superman, Batman, Wonder Woman, the Bionic Man, and all those other mans. There were a lot of bad people out in the world. And I was always afraid that something could happen, some danger might befall me. And if it did, I needed to know that there was going to be somebody out there to kind of help protect me. And it was very comforting to me. I knew I could at least call on one of those superheroes. And they would come swooshing down to help me and lift me up out of danger or whatever. I figured because they had superpowers and I didn't, that we would always win. But it never happened. I found myself in many hairy situations, many scary situations. And guess what? Those Cape Crusaders never showed up. They weren't there for my surgeries. They weren't there for my loss of parents, the loss of my parents. They weren't there for family trials, the loss of employment, the threat of repossession or foreclosure. They weren't there. They never showed up. That's a superhero for you. I'm like number six in my family of seven siblings. And some things we had to do without when we were growing up, for obvious reasons, of course. I can't tell you how often I wish that we could enjoy the things like junk food, you know, every day, or clothes. My idea of new clothes were receiving my sister's, you know, hand-me-downs from Vallejo to Lisa to me. I would find myself sometimes just watching them. You're just kind of undressing them, saying, yeah, I can't wait till, you know, I get big enough so I can wear that. Yeah, I got you. I wanted to wear their clothes so bad because that was like fresh and new. We didn't have a lot. And there are times when I wish that, you remember Elizabeth Montgomery? I wish that that lady could just visit my house sometimes, you know, and just kind of wiggle her nose a little bit, you know, and things would appear, you know, like my own bed, my own bedroom, things like that, you know, that I had to do without. Or if not her, maybe, what's the other one? I Dream of Jeannie would fold her arms and nod her head a little bit, and then things would just change in an instant. Or maybe, just maybe, Aladdin would show up, and I could just rub against his smooth, brassy little, what do you call that thing? Lamp, whatever it was. And he would just ooze out and grant me three wishes that always come true. But I was a child then. And when I was a child, I thought like a child. I spoke as a child. And I understood as a child. But now that I am old, I must put away those childish things. If you would just bow your heads and pray with me right now. Because I know from where my hope is. I know that Jehovah Jireh is my provider. Not I Dream of Jeannie. I can dream all I like. But Father, I know that my help cometh from the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, Lord. See if there be any wicked way within me and lead me in the way everlasting. O Holy Spirit, dwell in this place right now. Fall upon me and use me in spite of me. I am not perfect, and I admit it, Lord. But I'm usable, Father. If you can use a mule, you can use me. Send your anointing right now, Lord. Let it fall, shower down on us, Lord. Let your holy presence be in this place right now. Open the hearts, ears, and the understanding of each person in this place. And let your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, my title for today's message is The One and Only God. I'm taking it from the scripture of Exodus 20th chapter, 3rd verse. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Matthew, well, the harmonious Gospels of Matthew and Luke, Matthew 4:10 and Luke 4:8, wherein it says, Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thy serve. And then Leviticus 26:1. Ye shall make no idols, nor graven images, neither rear up or standing images, neither shall ye set up an image of stone in your land to bow down unto. For I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I, singular. Am, a singular verb. I is a singular pronoun. I am, singular verb. The, that's a definitive adjective, meaning only one. And Lord. And Lord means overall. So no matter what way you read that sentence, you'll always come up with the same conclusion that he or thee is the only God. Amen. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The first of the Ten Commandments. God prefaced it by stating, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Why did he need to remind the children of Israel of something so obvious? I mean, who else was there to deliver them from the wolf at the back door and the sheriff at the front? That was obvious. It was God alone. It was he who led them out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea to allow their escape. No other God has ever gone on record for having committed such a feat. Unless, of course, it was in a storybook or a cartoon on TV or something like that. And as I said, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I spoke as a child, and I understood as a child. But putting away those things, the second commandment reads, Thou shalt not make thee any graven image. A graven image, is, of course, a carved idol or a representation of a god used as an object of worship. Now, if you carved a marble piece, a masterpiece or something like that, and you set it up in an art institute, that would not be considered an idol. It's only when you add that personal commitment to it wherein you bow down or stoop to worship it that it becomes an idol. Or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Each of these commandments focuses on and warns against the replication of things that God himself has created. Let's deal with the word replication. Replicate means to duplicate. In order to duplicate something, you have to have a what? Master copy. God is the master. Anything that comes after him is a replication. It's a counterfeit. It's something that's trying to be God. Why would he settle for us serving something, a wannabe God? Answer, he wouldn't. He doesn't. And that's why he wrote these commandments. Each of these commandments that warned against replication of things that God had created. Things like trees. Yeah, God created trees. He created trees for us, for our convenience, for our health, for our well-being, our protection, so we can build homes and chairs and couches, so that we can have shelter over our heads, so we can have oxygen to breathe in and out. Even for beauty. That cross we're looking at right now is made of wood. But we don't worship the cross, do we? We worship the man who died on the cross. And that was his intention. Some people build idols like Buddha out of marble or jade. And they actually worship They kneel before Buddha. They lift their hands back and forth. They wave. They chant to Buddha. They give Buddha money to show him them to show Buddha their affection. And then there's not only idols that they worship, but ideals. Some ideals, like the Hare Krishnas. They have ideals about who God is and how we should treat and handle him so that he can bless us. Like we have to feed him so that he can bless us. That's not the stories I read in the 66 books of the Bible. Never said anything about bringing him food or the flavor of food being of his choice. And come on, nonsense. Lots of nonsense. Though the Israelites heard the voice and saw the mountains burn with fire and drew near all of their leaders of each tribe and witnessed God's glory and greatness time and time again in their hearts, they still had unbelief. They even admitted the fact that God talks with man and he lives. So they did have head knowledge of him. They understood that he existed. Their senses could perceive of God's existence, but their hearts couldn't conceive of his presence. Now, to conceive is very much like what a mother does when she has a baby. It's not real to her until she can actually feel that baby. Yes, she knows. She has head knowledge that child that she has conceived and there's a baby to be born. But it's not until that baby goes everywhere with her and she talks to the baby and she touches her tummy and the baby flutters back with its feet or its hands that she can truly understand or truly conceive that I have a life in me. When she gives that love and the love comes back, when she feeds that baby, that's when she understands that there is truly life here. She has eternalized a life. And that's what the Israelites failed to do. Internalize the life of God. They could not feel him in their hearts. They only knew him in their heads. And for that reason, they quickly forgot. And they reached out for substitutes. God even instructed them in Judges 1 and 24, saying, when he brought them into the land to possess it, they should smite seven nations, utterly destroying them. Thou shalt make no covenant. Covenant is an agreement, a promise. He was saying, hey, don't go in there talking about, well, okay, I'll spare you the women and the children, but the guys got to go. That's not what he said. He didn't say, well, if you're 5 foot tall and strong and muscular, we can use you. Not. Nope. He said, utterly destroy them all. Show them no mercy. What? God? No, not the God I serve. He's a merciful God, right? He said, show them no mercy. Wait for it. Neither should they marry or give their children to marry their children, for they will turn away from thee. Turn away from thee, God, by serving other gods. Just like Solomon did. Remember when he married Naamah? And he worshipped the god or the goddess Sidonese or something like that. And Milcom, the idol of the Ammonites. He was in a situation with people who were unevenly yoked with him. When in Rome, you do what the Romans do. He was one with this woman. He was in covenant with this woman. And so her God became his God. Similar to Ruth's promise to Naomi, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. The only problem is that Ruth was on the right side of the understanding. She had a conception of who God was. Unfortunately, Solomon had forgotten. He was distracted by the foreign ideals. Instead, he demands, you shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. Wow, that sounds like fighting words to me. For thou art a holy people unto God. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he and he alone is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So is he a merciful God? Yes, he is. But he's not going to show mercy to a people who were disobedient and worshiping other gods, because he knew down the line that they would stop the rest of us from worshiping. It spreads like a cancer, and he knew that. He's all knowing. He can see what's happening before it happened. He wrote it. He knows exactly what's going to happen. You can read Deuteronomy 8 and 9 through 19 to get the full story of it, but for the sake of time, I won't go into it tonight. Yet in spite of all that God told them, despite the encouragement he offered them, despite the consequences he promised them that would surely follow them, that disregarded his commandments, especially the first two, the Israelites still walked in disobedience. As soon as they found themselves in a tight situation or uncertain about their fate, what's going to happen tomorrow, when we're going to eat, what we're going to eat, what time we're going to eat, how much we're going to eat, they looked to man instead of to God and found no relief. Why? Because man doesn't have the answers. He only has questions. Jesus is the answer. So in the absence of a physical man that would answer their problems or their questions, they built and imagined gods and demigods to run for them to run to for guidance and to worship. Now, if you will, worshiping is okay. We are it's innate in us. It's an innate need. God built us that way. It's embedded in our DNA to worship. That's what we're here for. The problem is we have to select him, not them, to worship. He made us to worship him. In what's a God, first of all? What is a God? What is this thing we worship? In Christianity and other monotheistic religions, it's defined as the creator and ruler of the universe and a source of all moral authority, the supreme being. Supreme being. In certain other religions, it's defined as a superhuman being, or a spirit worshipped as having power over nature or human fortunes, a deity, like the moon gods. The Hittites, for example, they worshiped thousands of gods, some in stone who ruled over every facet of life, like in Greek mythology. You had a god of the water, god of the sky, god of knowledge, god of fertility. You had a god for every possible thing that could go wrong in your life, in their life. All of these foreign gods, gods of foreign lands, were imagined by men and crafted by men. They were powerless, lifeless, non-speaking, non-breathing imaginations designed to help men understand and deal with the issues of this world. Now, I don't think that if I need my appendix moved, I want an idol to be in the operating room. I don't think if I have a tax problem that I want an idol to come and sort it out for me, because I think I'd be telling him more than he's telling me. I don't think that if I was short of breath, I would want an idol to come and administer first aid to me. I'd probably die on the spot. But these people place their faith, their trust, their hope, their valuables, their children in the hands of idols. Our God, on the other hand, is living. Yes, it was he who created us in his likeness and not we ourselves. He has all power. We don't have to take care of him. He takes care of us. His power is unlimited. He's sovereign over heaven, earth, the sky, the water, and all that dwells therein. He is a sovereign God. He created all that was created. We sang that in the song today. God has created all that was created. Notice, I didn't say he made. And when I referred to man, I didn't say he created. Because man doesn't create. A creation is an original. God is a creator. Anything that he creates is his original. Anything that we make, we made according to him, according to his image, or according to something he has inspired us to do, because we are not original. We are second tier. Okay. So that being said, how then could a wooden god built by human hands be greater than the God who created the human and the wood used to carve the God out? E pluribus unum. Out of one comes many. All things that are created by him. Out of God, the God comes all things. But don't be confused. Our God is a jealous God. He would not create another God for us to worship. And I don't think he would create the God for us to worship and then tell us not to worship it. So any God that man worships other than the creator himself, God abhors. Don't get it twisted. There's no other way to slice that melon. God abhors it. We don't need to call on the moon God to tell us when to plant our seeds. We don't need Poseidon to protect us from the dangers of the water. Nor do we need, when I'm sick, I don't call Homer or Mata or Inanya for relief. No. When my marriage is in trouble, Hera can't help me. When a farmer's crops are failing, it would be a waste of time praying to Demeter, the goddess of agriculture. Ares, the god of war, can't fight my battles. Nor can Apollo, the god of healing. He can't heal my infirmities or comfort me with his music. They are but figments of man's imaginations, carved into wood or stone to replace the one and true God of this universe. We think we've got it all figured out. When we don't want to do things God's way, we make our own gods and worship them. See, man desires to be God over his own life. That's the problem. That's where we went wrong. Even in the garden. We want to be sovereign over our choices without an authentic form of a moral compass. And that's what God is. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. We want to ignore him. So we flip the script and make gods. And that's kind of oxymoronic. So much so, I mean, just like jumbo shrimp. It's just oxymoron. How can man create a God? How can you create a creation? Some just kind of ironic. We serve and worship inanimate things, ideologies, feelings, and don't advance us in life or towards glory. On the contrary, they cost us in time, money, peace, joy, and wellness because you have to cater to them. You have to cater to these gods. You have to maintain the gods that you've erected. Case in point, the Israelites had to cut down trees to make their gods. Well, they had to cut the tree, they had to carve the tree, they had to paint the tree, they had to go back and freshen up the paint, they had to protect it from the elements, they had to protect it from vagrants, they had to protect it from thieves. I don't know. I serve a God that protects me. I want a God that takes care of me better than I can take care of myself. So the question is, what does it profit a man to take care of a God that can't take care of him or itself? Not I. I have three things to say about that. Number one, the one who creates is sovereign. If God made man and man made gods, then God is sovereign over man and God is sovereign over gods. Number two, I see Satan's hand in the 12 Olympians in the Greek mythology. Everyone knows all of the gods and goddesses that sit on the pillars in Greek mythology. There were 12. That's, to me, a counterfeit. The number 12 is a symbol of faith, the church, and divine rule, godly or godlike. In the book of Genesis, there are 12 sons of Jacob. And those sons form the 12 tribes of Israel. In the New Testament, it tells us that Jesus had 12 apostles. Satan counterfeits or mimics God, but he can never one-up him. So he tries to discredit him or distract and deceive us. Satan knows the heavens. Satan knows the earth. He knows the sun, water, wildlife, humankind. He knows animal life. All of this is the creation of God. He knows that. So he reassigns them to many lesser artificial gods. All the gods are made of either the sun, the moon, an animal. That sort of takes the steals their the thunder from God. At least that's his attempt. So while you're worshiping those things, you're not worshiping God. And that's how you're distracted. That's how you forget. Number three, why worship or depend on over 2,500 different gods for every little need in your life when you can call on the one true God and get every little need in your life taken care of? All you have to do is put the faith there. Pray, ask them. I don't need this one and that one. I forget the names anyway. I'm forgetful. So I can't keep up with them. Okay? But I know God, Father, if nothing else, every I don't care what language you speak. Everybody understands Papa, Father, Daddy, God. This God is capable of parting the Red Sea, giving sight to the blind, raising the dead men from graves and calming turbulent seas, making lame men walk, raining manna from the sky, curing cancer. That's the God I serve. My God is sovereign. He's the glory and lifter of my head, the author and finisher of my faith. God said, I am God. Besides me, there is no other. Well, that's it. We can go home. That's all we need to know. That's all we need to do. Worship the one true and only God. What that was then, this is now. Everyone here under the sound of my voice is probably thinking, I would never build an idol. I would never worship a false god. I would never carve a graven image out of anything and serve it. No, not me. Nuh-uh, no way. Yet, anything we place above or before God and on a regular basis, anything we exalt above the name of Jesus, anything or anyone we place our hope, trust, faith, and resources in on a regular basis, that becomes our God. It may not be erected out of stone or wood, but what if it's etched in our hearts? We worship our homes, our cars, our jobs, children, spouses, phones. Oh, God, phones. Yes. I can't go to a restaurant, an average table of six, and not find four people on their phones. The whole purpose of getting together is to share love and fellowship with one another, right? What are you sharing? That's a single event. Everyone is selfishly devoted to their phones. We worship the television. Oh, Netflix has got a corner on the market. He knows all of the bingers, and me included. I have a couple of shows that I've kind of binged from time to time. But Netflix, we serve the God of sports on TV. Can't wait to get out of here on Sundays. Watch that game. For 3 months, my husband is comatose in sports. We worship. I knew he was going to say something. We worship status. It's true. It's true. 9 months, depending on what season is up. Okay. Anyway, we worship status. Everybody wants to be bigger, bigger, in the limelight, growing, not realizing that being in the limelight there's a lot of responsibility there, not realizing there's a lot of sacrifice there, not realizing that there's a lot of ridicule. We just want to shine. We want to be out there. That's serving a God, the God of status. We serve our talents, our intellect. I remember listening to this song last week at my school. The kids were playing. It's the little rodeo song. And one of the parts in the song, it says, can't nobody tell me nothing. I mean, if you are the kind of person that subscribes to that ideology and no one can tell you anything, then what more can you learn? How intelligent are you really? You know, your intelligence stopped at what you learned last. That's not intelligent. And the kids are singing, and they sing it with fervence, boy, and they're doing the little rodeo rock and the whole nine. I'm like, do you realize what? Yeah, you're right. That's the reason why I can't get your mind when you're sitting in my class. I can't get your attention because can't nobody tell you nothing. We worship beauty, the money, the time that it takes to prepare for church is greater than the time we spend in church sometimes. Now, here's the one. I'm going to skip over a couple, but this is one that really hit my heart because I'm so guilty of it. Busyness. Busyness is a god. It's an idol all in itself. Why? Because it takes you away. It distracts you from and puts before your God. Just being busy. You think you're being prosperous. No, it doesn't take all that. God's your provider. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's going to give you what you need. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all its righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. So why are you working so hard? Because you're keeping the paint up and you're covering it. You're covering your God. You're maintaining your God. If the blessings of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. If this is a blessing, if that job, if that thing that you're doing is keeping you so busy is a blessing, then it should not tire you to the degree that you can't worship. If it's taken from you and not adding to you, let it go. It's a god. It's an idol. Drop it like it's hot. Next, the complete opposite, idleness. Idleness is the worst of the two evils to me. Because you got the time, you got the effort, and you're not using it. What a shame. I hear people say it all the time. I have a relative that says this all the time. And man, I ain't got time for that. And you're doing what instead? I'm not going to let nobody take all of my. Okay, be careful. Choose your words wisely. Because you might sit idle for another reason. Oh, since you, I just want to sit still. I just want to be quiet. I want to be still. Be careful. Choose your words wisely. You could be paralyzed one day. Then you have all the time in the world and nothing that you can do with it. So these are things that we serve when we think we're not serving idols or worshiping idols and gods. Yes, we are. These are man-made gods. Alcohol. And then the worst one, self. That's the one that's the hardest idol to see. It's self. You're feeling like you've already arrived. You're so good. You're bigger than God himself. It's like Jesus is coming, but I've already arrived. That, to me, is an idol. We haven't arrived. And trust me, we probably won't be, probably will not have arrived by the time he gets here. So unless we get our thing together, get it in order, line up with him. Get in his scripture. Learn his word. Learn of him. He said, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for my burden is easy. Burden is light. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm sorry. End of the day. I'm tired. Okay. But getting back to the word. You know, all of those things that I just mentioned were originally intended as gifts. Homes, cars, jobs, children, spouses, talents, all of that. We sort of perverted it a little bit. We changed the meaning or the use of it. You know, instead of worshiping the giver of the gifts himself, we decided to worship the gifts. Moses warned us. He said, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, you will build fine houses and settle down. And when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, your money, your bank account will become, you'll become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, which is a state of bondage, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness. That wilderness is your trials and your tribulations in life. That thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. In other words, hell. He brought you right out of hell. Don't forget him. When Jesus came here, he brought us out of hell. Make no mistake. We're burning, but for the grace of God. He brought you water out of the hard rock. That rock is Jesus. So lay down throw down your idols. They're burdens to you anyway and an insult to God. Then you can enter into his promised land, into his rest. That's the part I like the most. Entering into his rest. You don't have to die to rest. You see this RIP written on people's shirts all the time when someone dies. Why can't we rest in peace here? Why do we have to die first? I don't know about you, brethren, but I don't want to be turned away when it's time for me to step before the judgment. There's a song that goes, I don't want to be turned away when I step before the judge on judgment day. I don't want to be turned away. I'd rather have the gift for the gifts they come along. I'd rather have the composer, for in him lies the song. Give me the creator, not so much the creature. Give me the word, not so much the preacher, because I don't want to be turned away. Amen. Amen. So woe to the man whose idols are destroyed, broken down and cut down and burned because he thinks more of them than he does the Almighty. When we need healing, Do we call the doctor before we call the great physician? When we need money, do we look for numbers to play instead of scriptures to pray? When we're lonely, do we run to the comfort of man instead of the comforter in man? Some worship the dead when our God is alive. Jack Daniels can't take my pain away, but Jesus can. Reading of palms will never reveal what the reading of psalms will. Your job might help you with financial investments here on earth, but what investments are you making in heaven? Our children should be stewarded, not worshiped. We spend much time cleaning and repairing our brick and mortar homes, but how much time do we spend cleaning and repairing our tents? Our tents. Wake up, everybody. Have faith in God. Serve him with your whole heart. The gods that we serve are under our authority and under our authority, not us under them. So let's stop worshiping them. By faith, place them under your feet. Trample over them like they were snakes or scorpions. Remember, the first two commandments state, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And thou shalt not worship any graven images. That goes for the ones etched in our hearts. It is written and it is true. Have faith in God, the only God, Savior, majesty, dominion, and power forever and forever. In summary, it's easy to just coast through this Christian life. We do it all the time without thinking too deeply about our faith, forgetting or worse, replacing our God. Every child of God knows the basics of the gospel necessary to salvation. But once we're saved, we need to grow in our understanding of the doctrines that are foundational to Christianity. This knowledge will help us avoid traps that are set by the enemy. The first being, we must believe that the Bible is true. So everything that's written there is true. Scripture is our Heavenly Father's way of self-revealing, or it's his self-revealed account, rather, of the nature of him, the conduct of him, the salvation, that the plan of salvation that he's offered us. Secondly, there's only one God who expresses himself in three persons, that of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. People argue that, if God is the only God, then who is the Holy Spirit? These are people who don't really understand or believe in the Holy Trinity for what it's worth. That's more than one God. No, it's God in three persons. An egg, fried, boiled, or scrambled. It all came out of the same shell. One God, one egg. There's only one God who expresses himself in three persons. And thirdly, the Lord is the creator of all things. As his creation, we exist for him and through him. And he has authority and power over us, and not we ourselves. We cannot take power over ourselves. We cannot take authority over ourselves. We cannot say, I don't have to listen to you, God. Even though he gave us will, a free will, he said, I give you free will. I give you a chance. I give you a choice. I give you a chance to choose. Choose ye this day. And we have to choose. Who are we going to serve? Who are we going to worship? Do we want life or do we want death? Many judges were sent to warn the Israelites about their behavior. And they craved, just like a stronghold, like an addiction. They craved worshiping these idol gods because they craved worship. They just didn't go in the right direction. Choose ye this day which God you're going to serve. That's the word for them and the word for us tonight. God is not simply a greater version of us. He is a self-existent source of life. We, on the other hand, are dependent upon him for our next breath. I think I'm going to choose him. I like breathing. I kind of like it. I like the way it works. These three essentials keep us grounded in the truth and in help and in hope. If we doubt them, we doubt him. And we'll find ourselves deceived by other doctrines. Our hope is in the Lord, the one and only God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to sit here, Lord, in your house, Lord, touching and agreeing and hearing your word, Lord, being bathed in your truth, Lord. We thank you, Father God, because we know now that you are a lot more than we've ever given you credit for, Father. Well, we knew that, but did we have the heart knowledge or the head knowledge of it, Lord? Father, as we leave this place today, I pray, Lord Jesus, that all minds will be changed, Father. If there is a unsuspecting God in our life, Lord, teach us to throw it down, break it down, burn it, get rid of it. We choose life today, Lord, and we choose life with you. We choose the creator and not the creature. We choose the giver and not the gift. And if we have done anything other than that, Lord, forgive us, Father. Help us, Lord. Teach us along the way. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for the mercy you showed the Israelites in spite of themselves. Thank you, Lord Jesus, because you have placed within us, Lord, a moral compass. And that's the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that, Lord. Even if there aren't a thousand people here to hear it today, Lord, your word will still go forth. And I just thank you. You are a loving God, and I love you. Amen.